You know what I like about church? It's so different from the rest of the week. It has kind of an otherworldly quality. It's surreal in so many ways, as opposed to just reality. Mysterious, you know what I mean? We're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 3 today here on our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rathert. Thank you so much for joining us. It's a live Bible study program with telephone numbers where you can access the conversation, which today will be with Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. That was quite a mysterious introduction you gave there.
Was it? Did you feel like, wow, this is ethereal?
Really different than it has been in the past with you, yes.
Was it stimulating or scary?
It was mysterious.
Mysterious.
That's the word.
How are you, sir?
I'm doing fine. How about yourself?
Springtime arrive up there in Minnesota?
Oh, finally. Finally it's here.
All the snow is gone?
The snow is all gone. The ice is off the lakes. It's time to celebrate now.
Time to celebrate. Okay. Mosquitoes arrive yet?
Oh, no, that doesn't happen for another couple of weeks yet. It just depends. They're actually doing what they can to try and keep the populations down. It's pretty hard when you have 1,000 lakes in one county like we do. And a lot of those are there's a lot of sloughs, too.
Sloughs?
Yeah, kind of like whenever you drive around there in Missouri and you look over in the ditch and you see it full of water.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
That's what we got a lot of, too.
Not too many people use the word slew these days.
Well, that's what they are.
Yeah,
that's what we call them here. So,
do you have like a major league bug zappers in Minnesota? I mean, you know, I envision people driving through the suburbs there, the neighborhood, just zzz, 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 going on in the backyards all over Minnesota.
No, but we do. We take a lot of pride in it. Actually, I know that there's a real popular T-shirt up here that shows the big mosquito on the front, and it says Minnesota State Bird.
Yeah.
I
think bug zappers would be a good business to have in Minnesota.
You'd think. I know that they use a lot of what people seem to use more of is the candles, you know, with that scent that kind of keeps them away from at least the air.
Yeah, there's nothing like the smell of fried mosquito in the morning, I want to tell you.
There you go.
Our text today is in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to do the first 13 verses with Pastor Curtis Dieterding, Trinity Lutheran Church, Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Dear Lord, by your grace, you have made known to us these unsearchable riches of Christ. You have brought to us a light that reveals the mystery that for ages has been hidden, the mystery of making yourself known in your Son Jesus, bringing us together. Gentiles and Jews alike, and making us your people through all that he has done for us. As we approach your word this day, we pray that you would continue to be with us in that word to help us grow in our understanding of how we have become heirs of all the riches that you have given to us in our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to understand more about this mystery that was revealed through Paul to the people of his day, that we truly may be able to share the glorious riches of that mystery with others. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm sure you know, there is no shortage of people who seem to want to be members of a church but then don't ever come to worship. Every pastor, every church has those folks. But there are some folks who like to come to church, enjoy coming to church, and the reason that they enjoy coming to church is because of the quality of the experience. It's such a different experience. It flops over into spirituality. These folks, they're kind of stimulated by the mystery of it all. Why you people are always changing the colors that you put on the altar and the pulpit there. And what's going on with splashing water on babies and taking bread and wine and attaching a lot of signals? You know, it's just very impressive and mysterious. The one thing they don't want is to have the mystery explained. because then, you know, the veil is off and the significance of it is kind of lost. Now, these people, they watch Ghost Hunters on the Learning Channel. They have Nostradamus and Edgar Cayce on their bookshelves. They love that kind of stuff. And I'm afraid they're going to be disappointed today if we reveal the mystery.
Well, you know, we hope and pray that in the long run it's not going to be, you know, depressing. But at the same time, you know, there is an experiential feel to worship that does occur. But we pray that it would occur in a way that is truly, you know, positive in the sense that it walks hand in hand with the will of God and what He wants for us. That you know, the symbolic representation of things that we do, and then also the very gifts that He has given us and the mysteries that are wrapped up in those gifts. You know, if it's just something that's mystical and spiritual out there, and it's just something that's not real or brought into our lives, into our spiritual life, especially in a real way, then it's just going to remain that for the individual. You know, that's why it's so important that we understand what faith is, and at least understand that indeed in faith, which is a very real thing, captures all these wonderful spiritual gifts that are given. These are things that we can't really grab a hold of, you know, tangibly with our hands, except for in the elements that God gives us, where He brings the mysteries of His grace to us. But I'm sure we'll talk more about that as we move through this.
Let's begin at verse 1 of chapter 3, book of Ephesians. We'll read the first 6 verses. Paul writes, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." All right, let's just stop right there. I want to go back to Galatians, the letter we studied just before we went into the book of Ephesians here, back to chapter 5, where Paul writes, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." Now he comes along in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Ephesians and says, "For this reason I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." I wish he would make up his mind. Is he free or is he a prisoner?
Well, he's both. He's both at the same time.
How can you be both?
Well, we know that Paul was imprisoned a number of times because of his preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, because he was seen as one who was preaching something that was truly contrary to what especially the Jewish people understood about God. And here he is preaching these mysteries about God and His relationship with us now that Jesus Christ has come, and it just really shook up everyone. And so there's a possibility that he could have been in a house arrest at this time. It could be referring to a physical imprisonment, because he did preach Christ in spite of everything that was against him. And so, and yet he's also, in a sense, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, in the sense that he is chained to the wonderful grace, the gospel that sets him free. So it's kind of a strange mix when you look at it.
Is that one of those paradoxes that you guys are always talking about?
Absolutely. Yeah. Yep, exactly.
Well, you know, paradox falls under the heading of mystery. We can put those two terms, I think, in the same category. And frankly, I'm not all that comfortable with paradox, Pastor. Particularly these days, you know, ever since the Enlightenment of the late 18th century or 17th century or whatever it was. Intellectualism, figuring things out,
right,
thinking things through. A paradox is not necessarily always popular with those of us who like to be able to think it through. So to be at the same time a prisoner and a freedman just does not compute. It just locks up the computer, if you know what I mean.
But Jesus Christ himself talked about that. And probably one of the greatest paradoxes is the fact that we're free in Christ to live a new life that he has given to us to live for him. And then yet, as we live for him, we're servants, we're slaves of him, because we want to live within the boundaries, within the freedom, really, that Christ has given us to live. So I mean, there's a paradox there. We're free, but free in the sense to live now as new people in Christ, and yet we're slaves or servants of all that Christ is for us, so that we have... we can receive the blessing that's truly ours through him.
Is it correct to say that people who are Christians are at the same time saints and sinners?
That's another one.
That's another paradox. You see,
another one that really, it's hard for people who think in terms of trying to make things actually fit in a box, actually fit in such a way that there is no other way but this one way that we can be. Either you're a sinner or you're a saint. You can't be both at the same time.
So is it possible to comprehend a paradox if you simply find the right context for it, or is it just incomprehensible?
Well, it can be comprehensible in the sense that the Spirit can move us along, especially in the Word of God. Even Paul points that out here in this text, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we have this mystery revealed. But in a paradox, on the one hand we have the sinful flesh that's constantly at work, daily at work in us, trying to get us to do things that are contrary to God's will and His Word, and then yet we have been made saints. Christ has made us righteous or saints through His work on the cross. And, you can be at the same time promised or guaranteed righteousness when it's not dependent upon you, and yet at the same time still be a sinner that still constantly clings to that need to be a saint and to have Christ's righteousness. And so it is an ongoing daily event. There's a tension there. There's a lot of them in Scripture. There's light and dark. There's law and gospel. There's sinner and saint. There's, all these different paradoxes are really one and the same, in the sense that we are in this tension of being yet sinful, not completely made perfect at this point in time, and yet we know that the perfection and the righteousness of Christ becomes ours through faith in him.
So do you feel like, I, Curtis Dieterding, I understand these paradoxes. I've overcome the intellectual difficulty of holding these two seemingly incompatible things as true and coexistent.
Well, that's a great question. I was going to ask you... how do you feel about that? Do you feel that you've got an intellectual handle on what it means to be sinner and saint at the same time?
I feel like I'm somewhere in between, sort of like in the yellow zone. I can sense that there is something very important that is contained in the mystery of a paradoxical thing.
Okay.
And I cannot say to you that I have full understanding, complete understanding of the paradox, and I can explain it to you fully now. I can't make that claim.
Right.
But I also must admit that there is something lovely, something stimulating, something informative about the paradox, which compels me to continue to study it and look at it.
And that's what our life is about in all of this, to try to continue to grow in the spiritual wisdom that comes through the reading of the Word concerning all of these paradoxes that are in our lives, where we're at. It's the now, not yet kind of thing that's going on too. There's another kind of a paradox that we're looking at, where things are talked about in the present, and yet things are talked about in the future. And the answer is yes, they apply to both. A lot of information that we receive from God's Word through the power of His Spirit. What it really tells us. us, and even Paul tells us in another place that, you know, the intelligence of man falls way short of, if there were anything like the foolishness of God, way short of that. We cannot get our minds around all of what God is telling us here in this tension between being sinner and saint, just as we can't in the mysteries of the grace that he offers us in, like, the sacraments, for example, holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. You look at the meal that Christ has given us. You know, how do we answer people when they say, how do you believe that Christ really is present in his body and he really is present in his blood in that meal? Well, you know, if we try to go any further than that to explain how that is, we're just going to be using our human intellect at that point. All we do is trust that that's really what's going on in that meal, that Christ promises us that his body is truly there, his blood is truly there. I know I can't completely comprehend intellectually how that's happening and how that's done, but I do know that it's spiritually creating a strength in me to continue to grow in a faith that God has given me, that gift that he has given me.
However, if you introduce into the equation, into your contemplation, the reality of an omnipotent God, then it's not really hard to come to the intellectual conclusion that an omnipotent supreme being could make himself present in bread and wine if he wanted to. That's not that hard.
That's right. But what I'm saying is that, you know, who do you know that's omnipotent here in this world?
Other than you?
I mean, that's really beyond us. Anything that we don't actually see or experience tangibly in this world, our intellect has a hard time grabbing hold of that. You know, I talk to the kids about the eternal aspect of God. We can describe it. We can actually somewhat understand it. But to actually know what that is, none of us can experience that. There's not the experiential aspect of this is all in faith. When we look at, you know, worship, I mean, I think it's where we started, was, you know, looking at that worship experience and looking at all the mystical things that are going on there. They are things that are all attached to faith. And, you know, any kind of a joyous or thankful aspect of that experience that we have all comes from the grace of God working in us to help us to believe all that he has done for us.
Let's see if you think this is true, this statement that I'm about to make. If I were a first century person, maybe descended from the patriarchs, maybe a Jew by nation, but not necessarily, maybe a proselyte, whatever, but if I were a first century person and I were in possession of the Old Testament scriptures, a working knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, and one thing that I know for sure is that the scriptures call us to look forward to the coming of the Anointed One, of the Messiah. How likely is it that, as a first century person, there probably is no room in my reality for a Messiah who will come that is going to put me together with the Gentiles?
There would be probably none. I mean, you know, that information is not revealed. That is a mystery. That's part of this whole mystery. One part of it is that this is the unknown. You know, you had kind of said it earlier. You know, there's a veiled part of God's plan, even to the people of Israel, that they didn't fully comprehend. Even though in some of his prophets he actually did later on start talking about a little bit more about the Gentiles and the fact that he has come for all peoples and all generations. But, yeah, in that early time, the people did think that they alone are the ones who were going to be the people of God, that nation of people that would be receiving the salvation, and really a king that would come and defeat all the enemies that they have and live happily ever after in a peace. They probably even thought more in terms of here, as we look at the people that lived during the time, the Jewish people that lived during the time of Christ. It seems like they were understanding that there would be a political kingdom established here in this world even.
So as a first century person living in Asia Minor, or maybe Greece, maybe even Rome, as a first century person, I'm hearing this rumor that the Messiah that we're looking forward to is reported to have come in the form of a carpenter from the otherwise not too terribly respected town of Nazareth. And, you know, that's pretty amazing. And it's reported that he did some supernatural things. He did some miraculous kind of things. You know, that is amazing. And it's reported that he was crucified and that he rose from the dead. Now, that is truly amazing. And it is reported that after that, he just ascended up into heaven. That is amazing.
Mm-hmm.
I got no room for a church with me and the Gentiles. The rest of that stuff, I'm willing to consider. But me and church with Gentiles, not going to happen.
Well, you know, when you have someone that's this powerful and is demonstrating this kind of divine power on God's earth, you have a tendency to listen to what he has to say. And so whenever you start to listen to Christ and whenever you start to listen to the apostles that he sends, there is power there as well, a power that becomes recognized because of the work of the Holy Spirit through those words, because the divine works through his word as well.
I can consider a lot of amazing things, Pastor.
What's that?
I can consider a lot of amazing things. I mean, I have room in my spirituality for those things. But if this Jewish carpenter came to put together an organization that's going to put me in church with Gentiles, he must have been a false Messiah.
Then how do you explain all the divine things that he did? I mean, this is, and when you look at whenever he was doing the miracles and the signs, he said it was for the glory of God and for the benefit of people, especially whenever you look at, like, Lazarus's death. And, you know, he prays to the Father in heaven. He says, you know that this is not for me, but it's for the benefit of those who are standing here. So that even those signs and those miracles, as they were being done, truly revealed to those, especially that were Gentiles that were being healed, that God's love and his divine power are meant for them as well.
So what if I were to come to you, Pastor Dieterding, and say, you know what, I know a lot of centuries, even millennia, have passed where folks didn't get a chance to see what religion is really all about, but guess what? I have. I have seen the mystery. And I'm here to tell you that we're not going to do Holy Communion anymore, we're not going to do Holy Baptism anymore, we're not going to have any church, we're not going to have any preaching anymore. That's all over. We're done with that. And you would say what?
I'm going to say, whoa. I'm going to say, you know, at this point you mustn't believe in the Word of God, because the Word of God tells us that we're to test the spirits of those that are making other claims or preaching other
gospels. But the Word of God tells us that we're supposed to be circumcised and says we're supposed to keep the Passover and a whole bunch of other things. And that's all over, too, because I, Chuck Rathert, have seen the mystery, and I have figured it out. You know what? I think you're going to kick me out as fast as you can get your sneakers on.
Pretty much, yeah.
Yeah, all right. Well, why should we believe Paul, then? Let's talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Curtis Dieterding with us here today, verses 1 through 13 in Ephesians 3. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hello, I'm Misty May Traynor, two-time Olympic gold medalist and professional beach volleyball player.
And I'm Attorney General Chris Koster. 78% of American teens play sports. Athletic involvement has a positive effect on a teen's self-confidence, school performance, and overall wellness.
Living a healthy lifestyle includes being active and eating right, and also includes saying no to underage drinking.
Visit AskListenLearn.com to learn more.
This message sponsored by the Century Council and the Missouri Broadcasters Association.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? You hear about scandals regarding religious and moral leaders all the time in the news. There was the church leader some years ago who scammed the people out of their money supposedly given for ministry, but used to enhance the opulent lifestyle of the preacher. Then we heard about the evangelist who did business with prostitutes, hoping that a public confession of sins would return him to his former ministry. There were other ministers who abused children and moral leaders who became addicted to alcohol or gambling. How could this happen? And once it comes to light, how are the rest of us supposed to deal with it? Jesus gives us answers to these questions in the letter that he dictated to John the Apostle long ago. This letter was written to the church in the ancient city of Thyatira in Asia Minor, and it's found in the beginning of the book of Revelation. Here's how the letter begins. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her to suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. The woman the letter calls Jezebel had influenced the people at Thyatira to be involved in compassionate ministry with those who were immoral. I think, for instance, about the movement in churches to do the same inclusive ministry with those who are homosexual or who support those who advocate abortion as a choice for terminating a pregnancy. Those most effective in opposing such cultural mandates always seem to be the ones who have walked away from those very lifestyles. Lord, help us to teach what your word teaches about sexual morality, and help us also in the process to uphold and strengthen our marriages and families. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Redeemer of every part of our lives.
You know what they say.
If Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy.
So let's make Mom real happy this Mother's Day with dinner out and a future trip to the ballpark. When you hear Mom say,
if Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy.
That's your cue to call and register for a drawing that includes a $100 gift certificate at Chris Steakhouse and 4 tickets to the Cards Brewers game on May 16th. All you have to do is listen for Mom, call, register, and we'll announce and contact the winner on Friday, May 8th. From AM 850, KFUO.
Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 today. Paul makes a remarkable claim here in this text. He claims that there is a mystery as it pertains to the things of God that has been revealed to him. He actually says in verse 5 that this mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that means that Adam didn't know this mystery. It means that David didn't know it. Solomon didn't know it. Isaiah apparently didn't know it. It is only known now. As soon as somebody tells me that they know something, Pastor, that the great, great people of the past, even Abraham, did not know, I get very, very suspicious. Do you react that way?
Well, yeah, and that's exactly how the community of leaders among the Jewish people were reacting. They were like, well, how in the world is it that God has come to you and made these things known to you? This is exactly some of the tension that they were talking about, and especially some of the lies that they believe that Paul was promoting. The fact that Jesus Christ actually was raised from the dead, that was probably the most offensive part of his message to the people, along with now you're telling us that those pigs, those unclean Gentiles, are now a part of God's whole plan. You know, where do you come up with this stuff? I'm sure that this is exactly what truly put them on fire against Paul and his message. was that he was making this claim. Of course, as we understand the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christ's apostles, and even as they revealed to us the prophets and what the prophets had to say concerning this very mystery, this mystery which was not fully revealed, because the leaders would have understood this, but they didn't. And they found it extremely offensive, and that's why Paul found himself in prison. Even though he's talking about being a prisoner for Christ here in this passage, he was in prison many times. That's where he wrote many of his letters. And he did have this revealed to him by the Spirit. It is not contrary to the prophets and what was being said by Christ. And so that's why it's believable to us that it all meshes together, and it actually doesn't contradict, but it actually complements all that God has been saying concerning this mystery now that it's being revealed.
So do you think that this pronouncement that Paul makes here in his letter to the Ephesians, the mystery is, it's just like, oh boy,
here it is,
here it comes.
Right.
The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now, 2,000 years later, you're a Gentile, I'm a Gentile. I'm kind of inclined to say, that's it? That's your big revelation, Paul. That's not all that too terribly impressive. Have I underestimated the magnitude of this revelation, Pastor?
Well, like I just said just moments ago, the magnitude of it is that it would send, this was completely appalling to what the Jewish leaders are teaching and had been teaching about the people of Israel being the people of God, the ones who would be saved, and now all of a sudden we're bringing in heathen as they look at Gentiles. But yet, when you look back at even the history of the people that were surrounding Israel, there were those that came to know their God and believe in him. And those who actually did believe in this God and the promises that he made to his people, even though they were being identified as the chosen people, those that believed in that, in their God, and believed in those promises are also part of this same body as well. They, those Gentiles back then, even in the days of old, that truly believed. And believe me, there were some that came to believe just very powerfully. I mean, you look at somebody like the Ninevites, and all the Ninevites that repented to God and at least understood that he could be merciful, and probably went on to even learn more about God and his power and were spared. You know, that didn't just happen. It happened because of his word and the power of that word coming to them and changing their hearts. And that's, you know, when we look at all of the history of the Old Testament, you bring it all into the New Testament, and even up to today, we understand that all who believed in God and his promises are part of this same body. This is new. This is a revelation. This is something that was not embraced or understood by the people of God, the chosen people.
I looked up the word perceive on dictionary.com.
Okay.
And it lists some synonyms. This is in connection with verse 4, where Paul says, when you read this, and I almost feel like he's talking right to me, because that's what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Dictionary.com lists synonyms for perceive. Among them is behold, or sense, or distinguish, or grasp. So Paul is not just saying, I have figured this out, and here is the mystery, but he's saying that I can apprehend it or lay hold of it too. Have you been able to do this, Pastor? Do you perceive the insight into the mystery of Christ, thanks to Paul?
Absolutely, but I haven't done that by my own personal intellect. I've done that by the gift of faith that God has given me to be able to grasp the fact that these things have happened and that they truly are real. It's not just some mystery that's just lingering out there that's mystical in a sense in my life. But it's very real in my life.
So are you saying that if faith is not present, if the gift of faith, which we just read about in Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith,
Right.
If that faith is not present and you're not saved, then you are not going to perceive this mystery. Is that what you're saying?
Well, you're not going to perceive it in the sense of how it's being delivered. You can sit there and understand what he's talking about, but you know, you can understand the surface, you know, part of it where, you know, he's saying, okay, there was a chosen people and they were the only ones that were going to inherit whatever God was promising, and now he's saying it includes everybody in the whole world and they're all joining in. I can intellectually get my hand around that, but to be able to say that we're going to be the ones now that inherit all that God has, if I didn't believe that God was going to give me something in the first place, then I'm not even going to believe I'm an heir of anything. I'm going to just think that this is all a big fantasy world. Somebody's making all this up. Because it doesn't sound real. It sounds like something that's for another world. That it's just something to make people feel good about themselves. I mean, intellectually, I can come up with all that and just say that, you know, I can even believe that there's a Jesus. I can believe that he probably did some pretty magical things, you know. He was probably like the Chris Rock of his day. He had some kind of secret over the people they didn't know anything about. I can do all that intellectually, but to actually perceive what this mystery means for me, what it means is it makes me an heir now of all that Christ has done, what was promised in Christ, to be a partaker of all that. That can only be known in the sense of knowing our relationship with God in faith.
Verse 7, Paul continues, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. What is he suffering, Pastor, that might cause Ephesian Christians to agonize over him?
Well, he's suffering at the hands of all of those who are against him, all of those who do not believe in any of this mystery jargon that he's throwing around, who do not believe that he's from the Spirit, or, you know, that he's a self-proclaimed prophet out there that's giving us a whole new package of information from God that is very contrary in their minds to all that God has said to them about who they are as the chosen people of God. And what's really interesting as you look at all of this is that Jesus Christ is from that chosen group. Paul is of the chosen people of God. A number of the apostles that he's talking about earlier are people that have come from this nation. And so, you know, how can they all just start a whole new religion on the basis of making this up and then just all kind of believing in it together? When we look at Paul, and when you look at all of these verses here, who does Paul give all the credit to as far as where he got this understanding, this perception? And if you look at all the words, it's constantly, God's grace was given to me. It was by the working of his power. He had given the unsearchable riches of Christ. You look at this, you just keep right on going down. He's taking no credit that this is some kind of an intellectual thing that he came up with off the top of his head, kind of a little bit guided by God's Spirit. He's saying it is totally the work of the Spirit that has put all of this in place and has given all of this to him by his grace.
Suppose that I'm a first century person, that person I described earlier, and I hear Paul is talking and preaching.
Are you a Gentile or a Jew?
I am. I'm a Jew.
Okay.
And I'm in Ephesus. Paul was in Ephesus for over a year, wasn't he?
He was there for a while. Yep.
He was there for a while. So there's probably ample opportunity to hear about him and then go listen to him preach somewhere or hear him talk. And so I go to listen to him. I have the Old Testament scriptures, which have been drilled into me from my youth. And I hear him make this amazing claim that this new church, that Messiah's church, is going to include Gentiles on the same level as we Jews. And I think to myself, that is heresy.
That's
right. That is false teaching. And I'm going to run back to my my house here in Ephesus, mm-hmm. me, a person of some means, with possession of my own scriptures, which I realize is probably outside the realm of reality, but work with me here. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go back and get my Old Testament scriptures, and I'm going to find a text to prove that it is impossible for Gentiles to be the people of God alongside of we Jews. Am I going to be successful in my study of the Old Testament?
Where are you going to find that? Where are you going to find that it's such an exclusive relationship?
I'm going to go back to those historical texts, the Exodus, when the people of God were told to exterminate everybody who was not descended from Abraham as we moved into the Promised Land. Everybody had to die.
Right. But that was in that time of history where God was showing his great power and his power over, you know, all nations, especially those who did not believe in him and did not understand him and fallen away. And so that was for that point in time in history when he was really using as an example the children of God in the sense of all who would then come to believe in him. I mean, of course, that's what we believe now. As we read what Paul has shared with us, yeah, it would be very hard to believe that. But again, you have to remember that the power of God also works through that same word, even though it's Old Testament word. As the Spirit is moving him along here, Paul, with this new information, and he's always giving credit to the Spirit. Just like back in verse 5, you know, he said that this is not made known to sons of the men in other generations as it has now been revealed to us, to his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. He's saying that this is all coming from the same Spirit, and therefore, as we listen to that and as we understand what Paul is trying to explain here, we can grasp what is really being said here, because it's God's work. When we start putting it in our own realm, or we're just putting it in our own intellect, yeah, we're not going to believe that. And just like whenever you say, well, what if somebody in your parish or somebody comes into your church and starts proclaiming a whole other gospel that's brand new that you've never heard before, you know, are you going to be able to listen to them and believe what they say? And I say yes, if it does actually agree with what God is telling us already. It's not really a new gospel, something that's apart from what he's told us. And even as you look at John and the Gospel of John, as we've been reading that, and as we're going to read that coming up in the future weekends as the appointed readings, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't go beyond that which Christ has already shown us. In fact, his work is to actually reveal Christ to us and all that God has given to us by grace. So it is a working outside of ourselves. If we're just working with our own intellect, yeah, we're going to believe that this is a heresy, and we're not going to have anything to do with Paul.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Hey, could I bring it down just a little closer?
Sure.
The Jews look at the Gentiles the way we sometimes look at people in our day. Take a Charles Manson or this guy that killed here about 10 or 15 years ago, killed people and ate them. Let's take the pedophile. He takes a little boy, a little girl out and does horrific, terrifying things to them. And you mean Jesus will save them and give them the same inheritance that he has given me, who has, whenever I got saved, I was a good moral guy and all this kind of stuff? I think that's the way the church sometimes looks at people, don't you?
All right. Let's see what Pastor has to say. Thanks for the call. Pastor Dieterding?
I'm just trying to understand the comparison there.
I think he's trying to say, and rightly trying to say, that Jews looked at Gentiles with a disgust and a disdain that we look at our most horrific criminals in this day and age, a Jeffrey Dahmer.
Oh, sure.
Or a Ted Bundy.
Oh, absolutely.
And if I were to come along and say, You know, Ted Bundy is welcome in my church. Jeffrey Dahmer is welcome in my church. You might think I was crazy.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, actually, this kind of hits close to home even within our church body because there was a Lutheran Witness article about the Green, I think it was the Green River Killer or something like that, where one of our members of our church body actually had a very difficult time, and it's public knowledge. This was written in one of our Lutheran Witnesses, and he was saying, you know, this guy's going to get everything that he deserves, and the pastor in his Bible class was telling him, and what is that? You know, he was like, he deserves hell and punishment eternally for everything he's done. And he says, but he also deserves the opportunity to hear the gospel. You know, and the gentleman talked about how he struggled with that whole issue. How can someone this evil, this sinful, deserve anything but eternal punishment and death? And, yeah, I believe we do think like that. I believe that we are just as self-righteous in our thinking as many of the Jews were in the day, thinking, how in the world can God save a people that he has not chosen and hasn't gone through what we've gone through as a people?
Is there room among the people of God, in the kingdom of God, in eternal life for Jeffrey Dahmer?
There's a place or room in eternal life for anyone who has, truly been touched by God in their heart, by the power of His Spirit, and has come to repent and receive those gifts that Christ has given to all people, no matter how horrendous our background or our sin may have been. God still loves them, too. I mean, Ted Bundy, years ago, was another mass murderer who only allowed Focus on the Family to interview him. And at that time, you know, he repented. He repented publicly. And I remember at the end of that program, they're saying, well, what do you believe? Do you believe he's really sorry or that God's truly going to forgive him? And that's hard for us. We're looking at that and going, you know, there are some sins in this world, but there's just no way God can forgive them.
The amazing thing is not so much that God would forgive Jeffrey Dahmer. The amazing thing is how much closer I am to Jeffrey Dahmer than I think I am.
That's right.
Let's take another telephone call here. Hi, Bob. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. The irony of this letter by Paul and all that Paul is teaching is that Paul was a Jewish Pharisee, and yet he is preaching to the Gentiles. It would seem, you know, my way of thinking would be, if you want to make really make things right with Gentiles, you're going to use somebody like Luke. I mean, he was a Gentile. Let him preach to the Gentiles, and let Paul preach to the Jews. But no, God has different ways of looking at things, and He has Paul preaching the word to the Jews, and bringing many, many of them to faith.
And
that really upset the other Jews.
All right, Pastor, any comments?
Right. Yeah. And you know, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And, you know, there were a lot of conversions that happened, even among the Jewish people. I mean, the very first day of Pentecost and all the thousands that were converted to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So God has His way of using different people. Of course, Peter was a Jew preaching to Jews in that case. But still, you know, God, by the power of His Spirit and His knowledge and His foreknowledge, knows exactly how He's going to bring about that salvation, bring that grace that He has in Christ Jesus into the lives of people, including people like Jeffrey Dahmer and Ted Bundy and the others that, you know, they have opportunity also to repent of their sins, to truly embrace all that God is wanting to give them. You know, their opportunity to really have had that in their lives anywhere along the line before they finally got to prison was probably nil, you know, in most cases, or even in some cases where it was, and they turned away from God. You know, to have some kind of planned repentance is always dangerous too, because it really truly reveals what's in the heart, whether or not faith is there. And God's the only one who's going to know that. And our responsibility, as Paul point out in other places as well, is to share this wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and let God make those decisions. He's the one who will be the final judge of all of those in the end?
We have less than 3 minutes left here. Picking up in mid-sentence here, where Paul says, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to, and I'm expecting him to say, to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the Asia Minor, Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians, Romans. But no, he says to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of a curveball. I was not expecting the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Can you explain that to me?
Well, you know, Christ, whenever he ascended over all the authorities and powers, all the rulers, and it's a major way to think that, we're talking about the church on earth as observed, but the spiritual powers, to the degree that the church is spiritually united with all that God has in his wisdom to give to us to help reveal these mysteries, that even over the heavenly realms. I mean, whenever you think of the passage from Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about Jesus, the name that's above every name, and it goes on to say that it's over everything in heaven, everything in earth, under the earth, you know, that he is Lord of all. And I believe he's connecting it back to that there's not a place in heaven or earth that this is not going to be known, that the church is the one that's going to reveal that here in this world. It's known now, this mystery is known everywhere, over every ruler and every authority, even in the heavenly places.
1 minute left. It used to be true, prior to the first century, that whenever God appeared on the scene, people dropped to their faces. The stories are in the Old Testament, you know, the ones I'm talking about, mm-hmm. Moses and etc. And it also used to be true, prior to the first century, that people did not have access. One man, once a year, had access to the presence of God. Now Paul claims we have boldness and access and confidence. Can you elaborate on that?
Sure. I mean, we oftentimes connect what happened at the time that Jesus died with the tearing of the curtain in the Holy of Holies, a place where you said the one man, the high priest, would go once a year to atone for the sins of the people. And now we have this final sacrifice, this once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. And the symbolic understanding that we have of this temple, this curtain in the temple tearing, is that we now have an access to God through all that Christ has done for us. And that's part of this mystery too. Now we don't have to depend upon just the priest going, although we still do that through our pastors. We still bring our petitions and so forth through him. We receive absolution still through the pastor, all that God wants to give us. But now we do have a confidence, and we do have a boldness like we've never had before, to go to him as we would our Heavenly Father. And Jesus even teaches us to do that, to call him our Father in heaven.
All right. We're out of time. Thank you, sir.
It's always a joy.
Enjoy those mosquitoes.
Yeah.
Next time I talk to you, you'll probably be all bitten up.
We'll try to send some your way.
Oh, that's all right.
God bless.
Pastor Curtis Dieterding here on our Bible study program. Pastor Richard Moore, also up in Minnesota, is up next. It's a Minnesota Day here on the Bible study.
Visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.